Well, good morning, High Point Church, and it is great to have all of you here that are physically with us today and all of you that are joining us online. You are a part of what God is doing here this morning as we continue to learn about who we are in Christ Jesus. Most of you should know by now that we have been on a particular series here on Sunday mornings. I've entitled In the Mirror, and it's where we are beholding who we are in Christ Jesus. And the basis of this particular series is that we are looking in the Word of God. We're looking particularly in this new and better covenant called the New Testament. And we are looking in the mirror to see what we look like in the Spirit. Because we've learned in this series that we are not just what we did this morning when we looked in a mirror. Not the person that we combed our hair and we put our makeup on and we put these nice clothes on today. That's not the real us. The real us is the spiritual, intangible, immaterial part of us that will live in the presence of God forever, hallelujah. And that is the part of us that has been drastically, completely made new in Christ Jesus. Amen? So what we've been doing in this series is looking in the mirror to find out who we are. And I've titled all these messages like this: I am loved, I am chosen, I am holy, I am righteous. And the list goes on and on, because what we're doing is we are looking in this mirror so that these truths can begin to reflect in our lives, so that people can see on the outside who we've already been made on the inside. Amen. So let's quickly review what we've talked about thus far. We started off by talking about I am loved. And we found out that I am loved means that's the filter by which everything we read in this word teaches us. This word is a love letter from God to us, expressing the heart of our Creator in His great and awesome love that He has for us. Amen. And then we learn that we are His workmanship. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that basically means that we are God's masterpiece. We are His poem. Hallelujah. And we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Not just physically, but spiritually, we are absolutely beautiful, because God don't make no junk. Hallelujah. And we also found out that we are chosen of God. And what that means is it expresses God's love for us, because it shows us that God actually handpicked and selected each and every one of us to be His children. So therefore, we are adopted in Christ Jesus. And guess what adoption proves? It proves the great love God has for us, because He actually picked us before this world was even formed. Knowing all the mistakes we would have, knowing all the flaws that would be in our lives, everything bad that would come with us, God said, I want them anyways, and I want them to be a part of my family. Glory to God. And we've also learned that He made us holy, that we are holy in Christ Jesus. We are special. We are different. Hallelujah, we are His own peculiar treasure. And God looks at them and says, they are my saints, my holy ones. Glory to God. And we also learn we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing we can do in the arm of the flesh that could ever make us any more righteous than we are right now in the Spirit. We have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And then we found out that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood paid the price to do what? To set us free from what? Sin, Satan, and all of its effects in our life. Glory to God. So what we learn from that is we are free in Christ Jesus. We're not going to get any freer than we are right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also learn that we are healed, that physical healing was provided for us through the blood of Jesus. Therefore, He didn't just take care of a lot of spiritual problems. He also took care of some physical problems in our life as well. And therefore, by the stripes of Jesus, we are and were healed. But not only do we have healing put to our account, but we have been made His ministers of healing. And we learn that we are the anointed ones of God today. Anointed by God to do what? To preach the gospel to people and to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Every single believer, not just the pastor, not just the evangelist, not just the super saint, not just the select elect, all of us are the anointed ones of God in Christ Jesus. And then last week, we talked about how we are blessed. And we had a rip-roaring time with that one, hallelujah. We found out that in Christ Jesus, the same blessing that was upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is upon us. The blessing that calls the tangible things to come into their life comes on our life as a result of what Jesus did for us. But like it is with all of these things, and we learned this last week, we got to believe it before we see it. We got to know that we have been blessed in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. God wants to see those things change, but they come, they change in our life as we change our thinking and begin to see ourselves as the blessed man and woman of God. We begin to see ourselves as the righteousness of God. We begin to see ourselves as loved. All then, these good things begin to be reflected in our life the more we see ourselves this way. But like all good things, they have to come to an end. So today is our last part in the mirror series, but we're going to end with a bang. God always does a grand finale, hallelujah. Today we're going to learn that not only am I loved, not only am I anointed, not only am I blessed, and the list goes on, I am a winner in Christ Jesus, hallelujah. How many of you know God's all about winning? I'm telling you, many people have a misconception of these things. The society we live in today likes to hand out trophies to all the kids. Hallelujah. But I'm here to tell you, God believes in winning, and there are winners and there are losers in the kingdom of God. But here's the good news. He's created each and every one of us to be winners if Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. So God believes in winning, and so should we. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of things in the Word of God that teaches us this. I've had discussions with people, and they have this socialistic mentality. And I'm not making a political statement when I say this, but what I'm saying to you today is this mentality that's in the world today of socialism, that everybody gets an equal piece of the pie, is not the way it works in the kingdom of God. In fact, the kingdom of God's not even a democracy. Amen. What is the kingdom of God? It's a theocracy, hallelujah. It's a monarchy. We have a king, glory to God, and he says he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. He says there are crowns, there are robes, and there are various other prizes for those who seek first the kingdom of God in this life. Hallelujah. And God has made it available for each and every one of us to win our race of faith. Let me take you over to a passage of Scripture that reflects this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We got many different verses we could go to establish this fact, but I want us to look at this one because I believe that this verse basically puts it in a nutshell. Hallelujah. That God wants us to win. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. It says, "Do you not know?" Now, stop right there. You know what that means is? This is something that should be established in the heart of every believer. We need to know this. We do not need to be ignorant of this very thing. And he goes on to describe how something works in the natural realm. And he's telling us in this analogy that he's using, this is exactly the way it works in the spiritual realm. And this is something that's really important for us to get because I think a lot of times we like to disassociate spiritual things from natural things. But listen, understand this. The earth and the way things operate on the earth, aside from the curse and sin, are the Lord's taste. He created a lot of the things the way they are today. Things he's put on the inside of us and our heart and our desire, God has put there. Amen? So he says here, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And you know what the Lord's basically saying here? And that's okay that one person get it, even though all of them are running. And he tells us, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Amen. Look at the next verse. He goes on to say, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." The word temperate basically describes exercises self-control, right? And then he goes on to say, "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." And every time I see this verse, you know what it reminds me of? The Olympics. You know, the Olympics, the Summer Olympics and the Winter Olympics, are only the competitions only occur once every 4 years. But how many of you know everybody that competes in the games have been preparing not only for the 4 years leading up to it, but probably for many years before that, right? And what do? They get on strict, regimented diets. They do tremendous physical exercise and exert themselves and push themselves to the max. And what do they do it for? Just for a couple of weeks where they might possibly win a gold, silver, or bronze medal. And what this scripture is telling us is, if these guys on this earth put themselves through that to win a perishable crown, how much more should we, who know this is to be true, should be doing this for an imperishable crown? And here's the awesome thing he goes on to say in verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. You know what he's saying right there? I am confident. I know exactly what's going to happen by every decision I make in this life. Because I'm pressing into the kingdom of God, because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God in my life, I know because of my faith there's going to be something good awaiting me when I die and I expire. Praise God. So what this is telling us is, Paul is telling us here, every single one of us should aspire to run in such a way that we obtain the prize Jesus has for us. Which indicates something. Not every born-again, spirit-filled believer is going to receive the same rewards as somebody else. I didn't get one amen with that. You know, that's all in the Bible. And the decisions we make, what we do with Jesus Christ determines where we spend eternity. But what we do in this body, in this earth, will determine how we will spend eternity. And the Bible is constantly talking about that. In one parable, Jesus said this, the parable of the minas. He said, depending on your stewardship and what you do in multiplying the gifts God's given you will determine how many cities you will rule over. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't you like a nice chunk of Hawaii? Glory to God. Praise God. There's a lot of good that is available for us when the new heavens and the new earth are established here. Praise God. And God wants every single one of us to win. And you know why? Because he's a winner himself. You're not going to meet a greater victor and conqueror than God. Now, there's only one rival he's got. There's only one person in his division, in his conference, whatever sport fits your fancy, right? And who is that? The devil. In fact, he's not really even in the same league as God. God is a whole lot greater, a whole lot more powerful, and so forth. But God has one out there that was dumb enough to think he could overtake God. So I'm going to outline to you today three strikes in the devil's life. Two that have already occurred, and one that is yet to come. Hallelujah. The first one was this. Most of us are familiar with it, but I'm not going to assume everybody is. How many of you know before the foundation of the world, there was an angel, an archangel named Lucifer? And the Bible teaches us that this angel, his heart was lifted up in pride. Sin entered in on the inside of him, and he desired to be like the Most High God. And so he said in his heart, I will exalt myself to this place. And the Bible teaches us in Revelation that this dragon, Lucifer, with his tail, rounded up a third of the stars of the heavens, which many people believe that to be a third of the angels. That shows us how persuasive he is, that he was able to deceive a third of the heavenly host to think like he did, that they could actually defeat the Most High God. But then, I love Jesus' account of what happened on that day. That when they aspired to come against God, and they came together, and they roared in their jealousy and envy to overtake God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, and now this was on the heels of his disciples being sent out two by two, and he gave them authority to do what? To heal the sick? To cast out demons? And these disciples went out, and they got so excited because they came back to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And what did the Lord respond with? I love this. Let's put it up. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. In Luke 10, 18, Jesus' response was classic. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what's he saying by this? He's basically saying, because he was the Word of God, and he was in the beginning with God, that he knew what happened when Lucifer came against God. And he says, what happened is, Satan and the one who is over all these demons you've been casting out, I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. In fact, Jesus told us in another place that when they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, you remember that? And he said it was by the Holy Ghost. He said, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, you remember that? What's he saying there? The devils, the demons of hell, are no competition. I mean, what happened is, this is the way I like to picture what happened that day. The devil and all those angels were coming against God. And God sat back and said, wait for it. He said, wait for it. He said, watch this, Michael. And right when they got there and they felt like they were going to get it, he goes, boop! And they fell from heaven like lightning. And that's why I believe hell's in the middle of the earth, because they came down with such an impact, glory to God. They sunk into the earth's foundations, glory to God. And what does this teach us? That the devil is no competition for God. So guess what? In this event that I just described to you, strike one on the devil. But I don't even know, the devil's a persistent cuss. He doesn't like to quit. He's going to keep coming back. And we know it happened. In Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis, the third chapter, he's like, if I can't defeat God, then I'm going to hit him where it hurts. I'm going to come against those created in his image and likeness. So he comes and tempts Eve to sin. She gives to her husband, he eats. Sin and death come into the world. And it looks like the devil's winning, doesn't it? Which shows us a very important point, is that every once in a while, in our lives, it might seem like the devil's got the lead. It might seem like he's winning. It might seem like we're not going to overcome. But guess what happens? Every time in the kingdom of God, we see it over and over and over. God is the greatest comeback king. Hallelujah. And he will always win. Because what ends up happening? Jesus comes on the scene. Some thousands of years later, Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, overcomes the devil. And I personally believe what happened is that when he became all our sin on the cross, he went to hell in our place. And when he went down there to kick the devil's teeth in for us. And the Bible teaches us he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and he completely obliterated and wiped out Satan and all of his works. Let's look at a few scriptures that echo this. 1 John chapter 3. Glory to Jesus. 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at verse 8. You're going to love these verses, praise God. They should absolutely get you thrilled and excited this morning. He who sins is of the devil, not that one. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Do you know what that teaches us? This is why Jesus came. The ultimate goal, the ultimate aim, the ultimate purpose. He came in the flesh was for this, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Say destroy. Now destroy is a very important word. When you look this word up, it literally means to loose or to untie. And this is what's great about God, is the devil thinks he can tie the best knot and put us in a predicament that is irreplaceable. There's no way there's a victory that can be had in all of this. But Jesus came, and just like this, boop, unloosed everything the devil had done. He destroyed all the works of the devil. Talking about sin and all the effects of sin. So it's already been, we've already been freed up, praise God. We've already been loosed from all of our infirmities, spiritual and physical. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at another word that's used for destroy here. You don't have to turn over to it. Just look at the screen with me. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. You know what that basically means? That's just old English way of saying Jesus came in a physical body like you and I have. And he did it for a reason. That through death, his death on the cross, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, this word destroy is a different word. This word destroy literally means to make of none effect, to render inoperative. And I like this one right here, to paralyze. So Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, paralyzed the devil in all of his cohorts. Now, you've seen somebody that's fully paralyzed. I mean, they're just there, and they might be able to blink. They might be able to open their mouth. But, I mean, it's just, they can't move. The devil is like that. Picture him that way in your life. But you know what has not been paralyzed in his life? His mouth and his vocal cords. And that is what he's very proficient in. He is very good at being persuasive and deceiving people and spiritual things as well. And that's why the Bible tells us that because of what's happened here, that there's going to come a day where we're going to look at the devil and we're going to say, is this the one that troubled the nations? This is really the guy that caused all this problem here on the earth? And it's going to be amazing to us because we're going to see him as destroyed. We're going to see him as paralyzed. We're going to see him as completely disarmed, dethroned, and defeated, and I would say detoothed. Oh, he's a roaring lion, brother. Yeah, but the devil kicked his, Jesus kicked the devil's teeth in. So all he can do is gum you to death, amen. He can just yak you to death. Yakety yak. We need to talk back. When he's coming and he's putting those things in your mind and in your head, what are you supposed to be doing? You respond like Jesus did in the wilderness when he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Why? Because the devil's already been defeated. In fact, go over to Colossians chapter 2. Let me show you something else. This news gets even gooder. Not only has God untied all the works of the devil, and not only has Jesus rendered him inoperative and paralyzed him, but we see here what else Jesus did. Having, talking about what Jesus did through the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, I don't have time to get into all the nuances of this verse. This verse is very powerful. It paints an awesome picture to us. But let me just say it this way. Not only did Jesus defeat him, but Jesus rubbed his nose in it too. That's essentially what's being said here. Because when you look at the words, public spectacle, triumphing, this describes what would happen back then when a conquering king went into a nation and absolutely stripped them and took everything away that they had, defeated them, dethroned them. Do you know what they would do? Then they didn't just leave them there and take all their stuff. You know what they did? They carried them away captive. And what they did on top of that was they took their weapons away, but they also stripped them to the point of complete nakedness. And they paraded them back through their nation and their kingdom and humiliated them. That's what's being pictured right here. So guess what's happened with Jesus? Jesus led, I don't know theologically how this actually happened. It might just be a metaphor of how bad the devil got defeated and everything like that. I don't know that. But all I got to tell you is this. Jesus talked some smack. He talked some trash. Hallelujah. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm saying? He beat him down. I mean, it's like, it's funny because me and Levi, we'll play video games and we compete against each other and stuff like that. And we'll do things like this. I mean, when we score on each other, I'll just look over at him and I'll go, have that taste. You know what I'm saying? Talking trash, talking smack. It's okay to do that, praise God, as long as you do it in love somehow. Amen. But that's what the devil did. That's what the devil did. The devil was absolutely obliterated. Hallelujah. So guess what happened on the cross on that third day? Strike two. There's two strikes on it. You see that? Now, how many of you know there is a third strike coming? It hadn't happened yet, but it's show on the way. And that's what I like to remind the devil of constantly, and you should too. What the book of Revelation tells us is going to happen. But this is, you know what's awesome about this? I'm telling you, God gave me all this morning. You know what's so awesome about this? Is now God the Father threw the first strike when he kicked Satan out of heaven like lightning. Jesus threw the second strike when he was raised from the dead on the third day. Guess who gets the opportunity to throw strike three, Denise? We do! The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible teaches us that Jesus is waiting till all his enemies are made his footstool. Let me ask you a question. What part of you has your feet? It's your body. And what are we? The body of Christ. I'm preaching a whole lot better than y'all are amening this morning. Glory to God. Ain't this good news? Hallelujah. God's waiting for us to throw that third strike on him. And this is what you remind the devil of. It's going to happen. Amen. Like, for example, when the devil comes and tells you all he's going to do to you, I'm going to kill you. You're never going to overcome. You're going to lose in life and all this different stuff. What do you do? How do you respond to that? Well, first of all, you understand he's the father of lies and there is no truth in him. So what do? Rejoice. Because if he tells you you're not going to make it, guess what the truth is? The exact opposite. You must be going to make it. Amen. And this is what else I like to do. I like to rejoice. The devil tells me this is what's going to happen. I laugh. Ha, ha, ha. Praise God. And then I remind him of what's going to happen to him. Do you hear those chains, devil? There's an angel coming. And he's going to bind you up and throw you into the bottomless pit forever and ever and ever. So don't talk to me about my future. Hang around a little bit and let me read to you out of the book of Revelation what your future is. Talk smack. Oh, glory to God, man. Oh, hallelujah. This is exciting to me, and it just brings me much joy. You know who does not like this message? The devil. And I told the first service this. I said, you know what's so awesome about this today? Is I get to preach this message twice. So guess what? Strike one, devil. Strike two, devil. And then it didn't even dawn on me. He's going to get strike three when this airs online next week. Because the devil don't like this message. Because he's full of pride. And he wants to blow himself up to make you think he's winning. This is why I encourage people over and over. Don't give too much attention to what's going on in the world. I'm telling you, have you noticed how this happens? The devil has tried to do this. Look at me. Look at me. Coronavirus. Look at me. Look at me. Racial divide. And many of God's people are taking the bait and giving too much attention to this trash. Let's give attention to what God's doing and what God said and what he is accomplishing in this world. Glory to God. That's what's important. Amen? The devil wants your attention, full of pride, wants all of it. So we're the winners in Christ Jesus, glory to God. Let me show you a few verses that illustrate this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, glory to God. These are some good verses. I'd love to hang my hat on these. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hallelujah. Look at this one. 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory when we all die and go to heaven. Is that what it says? No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this. Gives. This is one of the times that the Lord didn't say it has happened. This is one of the times where he says present tense. God is giving this. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what you're presently going through. He gives you the victory through it. He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you do when you're going through a trial, when you're in the middle of the fight? What do? Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You give me the victory over this. I'm a winner. I will overcome. I'm coming out on the other side. In fact, I'm coming out without even the smell of smoke. Just like the three Hebrew boys. Glory to God. I'm going to win. This is the way you talk. It's called the spirit of faith. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at this one. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a similar verse, but it says it a little bit more flavored way. I like this. Now, thanks be to God, who sometimes, when God wills it, in the sweet by and by, leads us in triumph. What does it say? Help me now. Thanks be to God always. Not some of the time, not when God feels like it. He always leads us. Who's us? That's us. In triumph in Christ. You know what's awesome here? Is in fact the word that's used for triumph here is the same word that was used over there in Colossians 2:15 when it said he triumphed in it, the cross. So guess what? When this whole parade's going on, in the mind of God, we were the victorious soldiers that were with him. He leads us in a triumphant victory parade. Glory to God. Amen. And look, notice this. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know what this means? This is basically saying our lives should reek of victory, of triumph, of conquering. I mean, it's like when you get around somebody, somebody should just smell. You smell that? Smells like a win to me. Hallelujah. Because we're just putting it off. But you know what stinks? Losing. Losing stinks. I don't care who they are. You don't listen to those people that say, well, it's okay to lose. We're okay with losing. No! Now, it's not okay for you to have a bad attitude in losing. You want to keep your joy and peace if it seems like you're behind the eight ball. But losing's not okay. God wants us to win always. Say always.
Always.
Hallelujah. And the good news is, he has provided it. It's a done deal. He leads me in triumph. Glory to God. In fact, go over to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 37. Oh, I like this one. Romans 8, verse 37. You're familiar with this scripture, but I think we haven't always seen the good analogy that's found in it. Glory to God. He says, yet in all these things. Now, what things is he talking about? He was talking about peril, sword, all kinds of negative circumstances in our life. Yet in all of these things, no matter what we're going through in life, no matter what our experiences are, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm talking about through Jesus who loved us enough to die for us. Glory to God. Now, you know, sometimes we don't understand where we get names from. I'm a big proponent. I like to find out what words mean. I don't like to just say words or names. That's like when we named Levi, Levi. We named him that for a reason. We looked up what the word Levi means in the Hebrew. And it means bound or attached to the Lord for ministerial service is what's implied. So what we basically did, we say that's what we want to see. So we called him what we want to see in him. And you need to do this with your checkbook. You need to do this with your physical body. No longer am I Abram. Now I'm Abraham. Glory to God. This is a principle we see throughout the Word of God. Well, words mean something. And do you know that company that has a multi-billion-dollar company we've got in the United States of America, Nike? Do you know where they got their name? Interesting term. You look it up, it comes from the Greek word Nikeo, spelled like Nike with an O on the end, which literally means victory or triumphing or winning, right? And it's describing winning, being victorious in athletic endeavors. That's the name Nike on there, okay? So what we need to understand is this is a Greek, it comes from a Greek word, and guess what's in this word more than conquerors? This phrase, it comes from the Greek word Hooper, Nikeo, two different words. Nikeo, which means victory, and the word hooper, where we get our English word hyper from, which means superior, excelling. Glory to God. So what he's saying here is, we are not just victorious, we are superiorly victorious. That's awesome. Now, the question arises then, how can you be more than a conqueror? If you win, how can you be more than a winner? And here's the awesome news on it. It's because you didn't have to fight. You didn't have to compete. You didn't have to get on the playing field. You didn't have to run the race. Jesus Christ went down to the pit of hell, duped it out with the devil for you and me, knocked his teeth out, gained the victory, and now comes up and says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I give you my name. Now you go out and do everything that I've given you the authority to do. It's called delegated authority. And now we are therefore more than conquerors. So let's look at it like from athletics here in the world we live in. Say it's a men's sport, okay? We'll just use this analogy. If you got, let's just use boxing. You got a couple of guys like Mike Tyson, Vander Holyfield, you know, Muhammad Ali. These different guys that were very victorious. They won a lot of fights. They won a whole lot more than they ever lost, right? And they got in, and the devil, Jesus never lost. Okay, so let's get that understanding. He is the undefeated one. And these guys get into the ring, and they fight, and they fight. And they get the spoils of those fights. They get the purses. I remember one time hearing about Evander Holyfield. He was going to Creflo Dollar's church up there in Atlanta, College Park. And he goes to his church, and Creflo tells this story. He said, Evander wanted to have a meeting with him. And he said, what can I do for you, Evander? And he said, well, they're wanting me to fight Mike Tyson again. And he's like, I'm just not really sure if I need to do it or not. And so through the process of their conversation, Creflo asked him, said, well, how much do you get for this fight? And it was like $10 million. He said, boy, you need to fight. Amen. Why? Because he knew he was going to get the tithe on $10 million. And all you math majors, how much is that? $1 million. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, point is this, if Evander Holyfield was the conqueror, who was more than a conqueror? Evander Holyfield's wife. Why? Because she gets the checkbook. She's got her name on the account. The money's put in the account. Now she gets to spend it. And what are we? The bride of Christ. Our divine husband kicked the devil's teeth in, spoiled him, disarmed him, and now gives us his name, and now we got the credit card of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, we are blessed. And now we are more than conquerors because we don't even have to fight. We just stand, we rejoice, and we give thanks to our divine husband. Because, you know, the smart thing for the wife to do that was married to this athlete that was very successful is to be what? Grateful for all that he does, right? That'd be the right wise thing to do. Thank him. Thank you, honey, for getting in there and doing this and doing this and that. And I thank you that I've got the credit card and you've given me the checkbook and you've signed all the checks. And I can spend it however I please. Thank you, honey. That's the attitude we should have with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you purchased the victory for us. So listen, a word for you today is this. You are a winner in Christ Jesus. In fact, you're more than a winner. Amen? And our mentality, our attitude should be what? Is that we are thankful to God, we are rejoicing, all of these various things, but basically now I'm living my life from the standpoint of I am not a loser. You know, I think that's one of the worst things that one human, an individual, can call another person. I mean, there's a lot of bad things you can call. There's all kinds of cuss words, all kinds of things. But calling them a loser, have you ever seen that? I've seen little kids not knowing what they're doing speak out against another one and say, you're a loser. And it imprints something in their heart. And it gives them an insecurity in life that they carry around all the way into adulthood. And they try to mask it in aspiring to do great things in life and being driven to do all these different things. I'm here to tell you today, it's not in your doing that makes you a winner. Jesus Christ's doing on the cross made you a winner. You are not a loser. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So guess what? Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Let's stand on our feet so we can go have our chicken dinners today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. More than conquerors, overwhelmingly victorious, we win all the time, no matter what, in Christ Jesus. It is who we are. It is what we have. But again, don't base it on what's going on in your life right now. Base it on what the Word of God says, what the mirror says you are.